Well, it's good to be back and to continue our study in 2 Kings. Turn your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 11 this afternoon as we continue this study and see behind the scenes of men's and women's depravity. God kept His word. He promised that a seed of Eve, after Adam and Eve sinned, a seed of Eve would come forth and destroy the serpent, that is Satan, and his seed, and that he would be the savior of sinners. And all through the Old Testament, we've seen the history of this seed of Eve coming forth. It may not be right on the surface, but it's always underneath there, and the foundation on which the Old Testament's written. If God had not promised that to Eve, they would have been killed by God, and there would be no Savior, no future for mankind. So this passage that we're reading this afternoon, and I think what I'm going to do is break it up a little bit, portion by portion, to deal with the different events here. But this passage this afternoon is extremely important to your life and mine. For in this passage, we see that there's but a hair's breadth between the destruction of Eve's seed and David's seed, so that there could not be a coming of the Son of God as man. God made a promise to David that he would have a son in the future. It wasn't Solomon, it wasn't. A future seed that would sit on an eternal throne and rule in an eternal kingdom. And that's what Jesus came to be and to do. The Son of David, have mercy upon me. But in this chapter, it is just a hair's breadth from never seeing the Son of David come. Now you may say, well, God could have done something. And technically and theoretically, He could have, but He chose to give His word to Eve, and then to David, that only through them would a human Son of God come. And so when we're looking at this passage, we need to see both the depravity of man trying to destroy the seed of David, to reject any Savior from God. But we also will see the amazing rule of God that overruled the sinful designs of man to destroy the Savior. So let's begin by remembering a couple of things. In the last chapter, we saw how Jehu was appointed king of northern Israel by God to destroy all the seed of Ahab, to destroy his family so that no one of the seed of Ahab could ever rule Israel again. And also, Jehu destroyed Baal worship in northern Israel. This was part of God's plan for him. And yet, when we look at the life of Jehu, now king of Israel, killing the king of Israel and killing the king of Judah at the same time. He's the only king in the land. We see this Jehu keep the golden calves that King Jeroboam had created and placed in places of worship, and Dan on the north of Israel and on the south of Israel at Bethel. Jehu did not destroy this false religion, even though he was given everything he had by God. Now, when we consider what was happening in Judah at this time, that's what this passage is about. We've been studying Israel, now we're studying Judah in the south, where Jerusalem is, where the temple is, where the kingship of David and his descendants was meant to be. But when we study this passage, it's disturbing because there's so much evil in this passage that if we will put ourselves in this, if we could in history, in this place to observe what is happening, it's horrifying. And we think, how could God ever allow all of this to happen? And yet at the same time, in the very middle of this chaos, this sin of Queen Athaliah of Judah, we see the hand of God keeping his promise, keeping his word against all the schemes of Athaliah and others to destroy the worship of God and to destroy the seed of David. We see God being faithful, only allowing sin to go so far, superintending and protecting those who believed in the midst of their chaotic lives. And we learn how faithful God is to his word. And this is the word of God. We believe that every word in this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God in the writer's hearts and minds to write down only that which is true. There's no other book like it in the world. There's no other place. There's no other religion that has the very word of God to connect us to him and to his thinking and what he says for our lives. And we ought to give it the honor it deserves. We ought to read it. We ought to pray that God will illumine our minds as we read it. We ought to believe every promise that God has given to those who believe, and we ought to repent of every sin it reveals in our hearts. It is the word of God. So, several things I want to bring to you out of this chapter is, first, I want us to look at the evil plan of Athaliah and see what kind of heart she had. I want us, secondly, to look at the overriding power and providence of God to accomplish his purposes in spite of someone like her or someone like us. Third, the crowning of little Joash as the king of Judah in David's line, that last remaining descendant of David in the world, was preserved and enthroned as the king of Judah and the father of Jesus. And then fourth, the amazing renewal of the people of Israel through Joash. And if we have some time, which I never do, a few lessons. But the historical background's important in the Bible, as well as the acts of God in the midst of providence. And we need to learn about ourselves and what man is by nature and what man can become and what you could become without God, and what we need to do in finding peace with God and help from God to become what we should. So the first thing is in verses 1-3, if you'll read that with me, the word of God. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, that's the dead king of Judah now, killed by Jehu. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. That means all the descendants of the household, of the children of Ahaziah. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, King Joram was the king of Israel before he was killed. The daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom so that they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. Athaliah was the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, and sister to King Jehoram, Joram of Israel in the north. She married King Jehoram of Judah. This was one of those things where the daughters of unbelief were married to the kings of Israel and Judah and brought in the worship of Baal. And we saw last time or a couple of times ago that we're to marry only in the Lord. But the kings of Israel didn't do that and almost destroyed the people of God. Athaliah was the mother of Ahaziah, and she worshiped Baal like her mother Jezebel. And Jezebel had influence on Athaliah in Judah during her reign before she was killed. So this false religion, this evil religion, was ruling the lands of Israel and Judah for many years during this time. And the worship of God was either ignored or rejected or compromised during this time. It was a low time of the worship of God in Israel and Judah. Ahaziah even built a temple to Baal, this nature god, this sun god, the one who brings prosperity and life, even if you sacrifice your own babies on the altar to be burned. She built a temple for him within sight of the temple of God. And it's in Jerusalem, or was. And she fostered that worship of Baal instead of the worship of the living God. She even broke into the temple of God and somehow used materials from the temple to build the temple of Baal within eyeshot of the temple of God. And she not only did that, she took some of the golden utensils out of the temple of God that were used in the worship of God and moved those into the house of Baal and used them to worship Baal. She defiled the temple. For the sons of the wicked Athaliah, 2 Chronicles 24:7, had broken into the house of God and even used the holy things of the house of God, house of the Lord, for the Baals. This woman rejected God and did everything she could to foster herself, to make herself the queen of Judah when there was no king, and she did that for 6 years. And in the meantime, as we'll see, she killed every descendant, every royal descendant of the line of David, and would have killed little Joash except for God's protection. She did not care that David's seed would perish. If she were there at Calvary, she would have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and not thought a thing about it. If she succeeded in killing every royal descendant of David, Christ would not have been born in Bethlehem. He would not have died for our sins upon the cross. He would not have risen from the dead, raised from the dead, and ascended on high, preparing a wonderful place for us after death or when he comes to gather us to himself. None of that would have happened. Someone today, I can't remember, talked about a book, I think it was Hank, an old book that he read. What if Christ had never been born? What would this world be like? Now, when you look back at history, you find that even though liberal theologians and historians blame Christianity for all the wars and evil in the world, the truth is, all of those wars and evil came from false religions. If the gospel had not been preached in the world, there are many great leaders in history, and women and men and children even, who would not have protected the church of God, and it would have been destroyed. So Athaliah held our salvation, as it were, in her hands. And the only opponent was God. And his high priest, Jehoiada. So King Herod also tried to kill all the royal seed of David's household. Every child 3 years old and younger after Christ was born, 3 years old and younger, he tried to kill every baby that could be the Messiah. The wrath of man, God turns to praise him. For he shows his power, his goodness, compared to the evil and weakness of man. That he's a God that's worthy to be worshiped, to be respected, to be feared. Feared in terms of the final judgment for those who believe not, and trusted and feared as a loving father to those who know him. There are many times in the Old Testament where the birth of Jesus was threatened by Satan's designs, trying to kill him, putting sin in people's hearts, trying to destroy the seed of David, the temple of God, and eradicate the God of Israel from human existence. But God prevailed over the sins of men to bring the Lord Jesus, as we read in the call to worship, to be the light of the world. In a world that sits in darkness and the confusion of sinful men's minds and attitudes and plans, a light has shined in the darkness. The sunrise from on high has come up that we may see. And right here in this passage, we're seeing the sovereignty of God and the power of God to keep his word to bring us a Savior. There are many times when we've seen Christianity at a low point in history, the last 2,000 years. A low point of purity and a low point of influence in a fallen world. Sadly, the church itself has often been at fault. In its failure, in its unbelief, in pursuing things other than God, Christ, holiness, love, mercy, forgiveness. the teachings of Christ, but Christ is still building the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, even as we read this passage tonight. And the proof of that is, if you're a Christian, you're sitting here as proof that Christ will build his church. And he will build the church in the future till he comes. So many times Christians wring their hands and say, every church is corrupt. Nobody's teaching the truth. That's not true. For Christ has a people in this world, and he will find every one of his lost sheep. And we're sitting here because of Christ. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you love his word. That's why you desire to sing to him, to praise him, to pray to him, to follow him, to deal with the sin remaining in your heart, the wrongful thoughts, the bad words. We're here because Christ is building his church, and God is sovereign over it all, more than we know. So God keeps his word and promise. And Athaliah could not destroy the seed of David because it was not God's will. This leads us to the overruling providence of God. And if you'll read with me from verses 4 down to 8, we see what happened after Athaliah tried to destroy all of the seed of David to make herself queen and start a new dynasty of queenship in Judah, eradicating the worship of God. In verse 9, so the captains of the hundreds, verse 4, now in the 11th year of Jehoiada, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the Karaites and of the guard, and brought them to the house, to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord and showed them to the king's son, little Joash, 7 years old. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you should do. 1/3 of you who come in on the Sabbath and keep watch over the king's house, 1/3 also shall be at the gate Sur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the guards, shall keep watch over the house for defense. And 2 parts of you, even all who go out on the Sabbath, shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. So these soldiers that Jehoiada had gathered, captains of hundreds, the Karaites, which were probably maybe from Crete or possibly leftover Philistines that were dedicated to King David. We don't know for sure, but they were the bodyguard of the king. And he gathered them together and told them, we have a king. And he covenanted with them to defend this king and destroy those who were against him, including Athaliah. He said in verse 8, you shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within the ranks shall be put to death and be with the king when he goes out and comes in. So here we have the overruling providence of God in a moment of darkest history in Israel. One little boy left. God intervened and worked in the heart of Jehoiada, who up to this point had, I guess you'd say, made peace that Baal was in Jerusalem as well, and there wasn't a lot he can do about it. But some have speculated that things got so bad from Athaliah in Jerusalem that he reached a point where he could not keep his peace anymore. And high priest Jehoiada gathered the guards and the bodyguard of the king and those and covenanted with them to protect little Joash from being killed by her. And how did God do that exactly? How did God protect little Joash from Athaliah? Well, we find out that a daughter of King King Jehoram of Jerusalem in Judah was Jehosheba. She was actually the daughter of Athaliah. And this woman, Jehosheba, took little Joash and stole him from Athaliah's attempts to kill all of the children and hid him first in her bedroom with a nurse and then in some part of the temple. And for 6 years, Jehosheba protected the seed of David from being destroyed because she believed. She rejected the worship of Baal, even though her mother was the leader of Baal. By faith, she kept her faith in the God of Israel and married the high priest Jehoiada. And so in all of this, God was planning a way to keep the seed of David from being destroyed. One of the things that she did was to tell her servants and the nurse that were in the temple to not tell anyone that Joash was there. Now that in itself is almost a miracle, that for 6 years, no one spread the gossip and the secret of little Joash in the temple. But it was God's will, so God kept them quiet. It's pretty hard to stop gossip and spreading of secrets. I know I'm a pastor. I'm a father. I don't have a problem with Debbie as a husband. She keeps her secrets. She keeps her word. Nevertheless, God stopped all this from one word getting out for 6 years about this little boy in the temple. I think that's an amazing work of God. So Jehosheba took Joash, the son of King Ahaziah, and put him in her apartment in or near the temple complex and protected them. And this was all because God saved Jehosheba. God worked in her heart to believe in the God of Israel. He gave her faith, and she exercised faith at the cost of her own life to protect the will of God, to follow the will of God, to bring forth the king as God had declared. Jesus said to follow him as Savior and Lord, there may at times be a risk of life, of family, family persecution, loss of friends, a rejection of yourself, loss of jobs. But he also said, if someone denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Jehosheba and those that helped her believed, and they were faithful. If they persecuted me, he told the disciples, they will persecute you. So it's normal for a Christian to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. The wonder is when we're not being persecuted. The Lord Jesus told us to remember his love, that he is the good shepherd, to remember his cross and his heaven, to keep our faith and courage up to speak his name before men and not worry about the consequences from men. But whether or not our beloved Savior who died for our sins is pleased. And that's the way we have to live each day. We're not to be like Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus before the cross and was ashamed. But rather to be like Peter, who looked in the empty tomb and said, "I believe. I have seen him. I will speak for him. I will stand for him, no matter the cost." We must obey God rather than man, Peter said. So Jehosheba and her husband Jehoiada hid him for 6 years, little Joash, until the time came for him to be revealed. And let's look at verses 9 and following. So the captains of hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath and who were to go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave to the captains of hundreds, and some have estimated there may have been more than 500 of the Kerites and the soldiers and the captains in the temple area at this time to protect Joash. The priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And the guards stood each with his weapons at his hand from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house around the king. Then he brought the king's son and put a crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him and clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." The coronation of Joash is very important how it's described here. Because what really happened is that apparently God permitted Jehoiada, the high priest, to go into the Holy of Holies to open the Ark of the Covenant and to bring out the testimony. The Ark of the Covenant is called the Ark of the Testimony, the Ten Commandments. And some have thought it might be the book of the law that's set beside the Ark of the Covenant. We're not really sure, but it looks like he went into the Holy of Holies and brought out either the Ten Commandments or the book of the law and placed them in the hands of little Joash. And he called him to be the king according to the law. Now, Moses said that if you ever bring a king into Israel, he must be one that is righteous himself and that he reads the law of the Lord every day. And that if a king does not read the law of the Lord every day and govern according to the commandments of God, God would destroy Israel and expel her from the land of promise. So this is saying basically that this is a renewal of the Sinai covenant. That little Joash was to learn the law of God and govern Judah by the law of God, with the promise that God would bless Judah, and with the promise that if he did not, he would destroy Judah, which happened. So we find that little Joash was in the middle of all these men, and the trumpets, the shouts, "Long live the king," and they brought him down to the house of the king, that is the palace, and we'll find that Athaliah was killed before that, and that he sat on the throne as king of Israel. Verse 13, when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard of the people, she came to the people in the house of the Lord, and she looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar that's on the temple porch. And it may have been a place that the kings of Israel stood, a raised place, a stand or something on which they stood so that they could speak out to all the people. The king was standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" If that's not the height of hypocrisy, I don't know what is. Often the person that proclaims treason, treason, it's their fault. This is not right. It's the person who has the greater sin. If you've ever had children, you might know what I mean. Then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains and the hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." She was not killed in the temple, but at the gate before the house of the king. So they seized her, and when she arrived at the horse's entrance at the king's house, she was put to death. Verse 16. So this is the end of Athaliah after 6 years' rule in Judah, the land of God, after defiling the temple of God, building a false religion and temple in the land of God. How patient God is. Not to destroy all sinners in a day. And yet, because of his restraining mercy and his plan to bring salvation to sinners, he restrained his hand of vengeance to bring forth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says in verse 17, "Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king of the people that they should be the Lord's people, and between the king and the people, and all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down." It wasn't far away from the temple. "His altars and his images they broke in pieces thoroughly and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the captains of hundreds and of the Kerites and the guards and all the people of the land. They brought the king down from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guards to the king's house where he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword at the king's house." And so Jehoash, which is Joash, was 7 years old when he became king, and he ruled for 40 years. And as long as Jehoiada the priest remained alive, he lived until 133 years old. King Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I wish we could just end it there. Because when Jehoiada died, Joash went back to the worship of Baal. What looked like a great revival, when all the people said, "Let's praise God, let us obey the law of God, let us be faithful, the people of God, by covenant with God." In the end, Joash himself weakened in the faith and began to worship Baal. There are so many that have once taken vows to God and have broken them. The truth is that all of us have. Even believers. "I will do this. I promise that." And yet do not keep their vow. Athaliah did not repent of her sins, even when she saw little Joash standing in fulfillment of the word of God. And little Joash promised to keep God's law for the good of Judah until he died. But later, he broke his promise. All that seems to be revival is not true or lasting. Many may come to Christ with their mouth, but not their heart. And time will tell, sadly. We must not be discouraged by this truth, but rather just deal with our own heart that we live in communion with the living God, that every day we depend upon the righteousness of Christ to cover us from the darkness that remains. Every day we're to believe that we have been cleansed from all sin and forgiven by the blood of Jesus on the cross, and that heaven is our home, not here. And as we do that, we will remain faithful to the Lord. Now, I have one application. I had several, but I'm going to bring up one that I think is very important for us to consider. Athaliah, when she heard the noise at the temple, and she went to the house of the Lord, and she saw King Joash. This is in verses 13 and 14 of the passage. She saw King Joash, and she tore her clothes and shouted, "Treason, treason." She did not repent of her sins in the worship of Baal and bow to God, even though God kept his promise to David before her very eyes. She found that she could not have her way, that God is stronger than she is, and it made her to be full of anger. She found she couldn't have her way and that God is stronger than she is. She was angry at Jehoiada. She was angry at the priests, the soldiers who betrayed her and stood in her way. But most of all, she was angry at God and was judged by him for her rebellion against his will. So are all who are angry with God because they cannot get their way. Have you ever been angry at another person because you could not get your way with them? A parent, a spouse, a child even? Another believer? All who are angry with God because they cannot get their way must repent before God and turn to him as the Son of God risen from the dead, to whom they will give account. All sinful anger against others, grumbling and complaining that you cannot get your way, is really anger against God. Most of us don't want to admit that, and I've seen that at times. But to be honest with oneself and to accept that you're resisting the sovereignty of God over your life in all the details of your life, and to complain against him, and to complain and grumble against others, even in some way sinning against them, is always against God. And we must deal with that at the foot of the cross and see all of that grumbling and complaining of the circumstances that God has allowed you to go through, all of the trouble that you've experienced at the hands of others who have entered your life. All of that will undermine your Christian life if you do not submit to God at the cross and say, "Thy way, not mine, O Lord." The cross tells us that Jesus suffered more than you and I have ever suffered. He was betrayed more than any of us ever have been betrayed. And he went through that because it was his desire to atone for your grumbling, complaining, and sinful anger against God and his providences. This is the gospel, the good news, that all who do this or have done this or may do this in the future, it is against God's will, but to those who have come to Christ, he will forgive. And if you've sinned like this in the past, and you may sin like this in the future, the good news is that Christ Jesus receives sinners and accepts them as his children. I write these things to you, my children, that you may not sin. But if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, who? Jesus Christ the righteous, because God did not allow Joash to be killed. That's how much God is in control of all history and of our lives every day. And it's faith in these truths that keep us faithful, that give us hope, that God has a purpose in every circumstance, every trial, every moment of opposition, every struggle of our hearts to keep our mind on God when we pray. God has a purpose in all of those things to bring himself glory in his mercy and grace, that we will give glory to him for the rest of our lives. Well, I have to stop, but I hope that this passage is one that you will read and meditate on and see for all of its sinfulness and all of the evil in Athaliah's heart, the false worship of Baal, her plans to destroy the worship of God and the future kingship of Israel. It is true that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. She planned her way. The Lord directed the steps. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The Lord holds the king's heart in his hand, and he turns it wherever he wishes. We must believe that every day and see in this passage the wonder of God's sovereignty, goodness, and the faithfulness of his promised word in every promise that God has given to every believer. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Let this passage build you up in faith in the goodness and sovereignty of God. Let it strengthen you from despair and depression when things seem to go so wrong. Let the face of Jesus Christ, risen and exalted above the heavens, be where you look and find peace. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we continue to look through the scriptures to see your almighty power and goodness, how every providence that we experience has your hand in it, that you turn evil into good, that you overcome sin and create righteousness, and that you are more in charge of our life every day than we realize. Help us not to kick against the pricks, to not become angry with you because we're angry with others. Help us rather to look at the cross and see that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and are to be peacemakers in the world. Forgive us of our sins this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.